I encourage you to read the talks once again and to ponder the messages contained therein. I found in my own life that I gain even more from these inspired sermons when I study them in greater depth.
The basic pattern is to identify the fundamental doctrine or principle that's being taught. Find any invitations associated with and related to that doctrine or principle. And then also recognizing the promised blessings if we act in accordance with that invitation.
Welcome to Words of the Prophets, a podcast where we discuss the latest talks from the General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. My name is Todd, and today I have with me my daughter, Aaliyah. How are you today, Aaliyah?
I'm doing very well. How are you?
I'm doing very well. I love that on the last episode we recorded, you came through crystal clear, and then as soon as the episode was over and we were still chatting, I just started hearing crunching sounds.
I'm hungry, okay?
Which also came through crystal clear.
Yes, they did.
Excellent.
Really good at that mute button. Excellent work. You are to be commended. In addition to your excellent work at crunching things only off the air, have you been working on any invitations?
Ooh, invitations. Well, I use this one all the time, but it's one of those things that like I constantly lose my grip on if I don't focus on it. Mm-hmm. But my Book of Mormon studies is something I'm trying to refocus. And also, I just started taking a Book of Mormon class with school. And so with that, I'm setting new goals and new study methods and all those things. And so,
awesome.
Just trying to find the Savior in the scriptures.
I love it. And are you seeing any promised blessings?
Yes. Well, first of all, I can learn something about him on every page, even if it's like something random that isn't like, I don't know, sometimes the Isaiah chapters that it's hard for me to find where the Savior is, but he's there all the time. Or I'm reading Jacob 5 right now, Lord of the Vineyard. He's in like every other verse. And so one of the blessings is that I'm just learning about him. And then also it's been a really treasured source of guidance lately. It's just the first place I turn and I always learn something. And God is just so good at giving me the answers that I'm looking for, telling me what he wants me to know through the Book of Mormon.
Awesome. I was just reading, Aaliyah, in the end of Alma. And Moroni is writing that letter to Amalekai or whoever the Lamanite leader is. Is it Bahurin? I don't think it's Bahurin. Oh, it's the one where he's like, it's the one where he's just like crazy aggressive, where he's like, if you don't give us our prisoners, I'm going to come and just slaughter all of you. Yeah. I'm going to arm the women and children even, and we're going to come after you with everything we got. And I was thinking, why did Mormon put this in here? Like, so he edited this, right? He inserted this letter. What am I supposed to be learning from this? And so, yeah, sometimes you got to dig for it, but it's there. So
I think it's nice to see someone, you know, that we consider a prophet to like have a struggle and a hard day and not handle things well. And lose their cool. That's just like, it's very encouraging. Not because it's like, that's the part of him I want to be like, but just because it's like, oh, and he still was able to do all these great things and be a servant in the Lord's hands. And
right.
Just totally lost it that day, you know?
Yes, so he did.
I can relate with that.
Indeed. That's a good point. Thank you, Rivka. See, you know, I know I'm supposed to study scriptures on my own, but I think I should just call Rivka and have her tell me what to learn every day when I read them.
No, that's that would be a terrible idea for you and for me. Like, no good comes from that.
Well, it is why I started the podcast after all. So here we are.
That's true.
Well, Burke, welcome. How are you today?
Doing great.
What kinds of invitations have you been working on?
So the one that I was focused on more in the last week and especially today continues to be writing down promptings I receive in sacrament meeting. And it's been a number of weeks since I received any promptings. However, I was going back over the checklist that I make myself. And some things I receive are just points of doctrine to think about or to study, but some things are specific things that I need to do. And as of today, I have completed all of the things I was specifically asked by the Spirit to do. And it was kind of fun to look back over the last few months since last conference and see all those things that I had promptings to do. A lot of times people to talk to or things to do to serve others. And it felt really good to look back and see that I've done those things. So
that's amazing. I said it before, but I'm genuinely inspired by this journey that you're having with these promptings, Burke. So thanks for sharing that. That's awesome. Rivka, you're here. We heard your voice. How are you?
I'm doing really well. I'm so awesome. Excited to be here talking about this talk today.
Good. I was chatting with a friend the other day who I hadn't seen in a while who listens. And she was like, "Oh, you know, thanks for doing the podcast. I've heard every episode and I love it." Wow. "Oh, thanks. I'm so glad. We love doing it." She's like, "You and Burke and Aaliyah are good, but you know, Rivka's amazing."
Stop.
I was like, and she's like, "No offense." I'm like, "Do you know how many times people have said that?" Like, that's the only feedback we get.
No, I genuinely thought you were going to say, she was like, "Maybe you need to ask Rivka to stop talking so much." I mean, every teacher I've ever had my whole life did that. So it's a pattern I'm used to. That's sweet. Something... But you guys, this whole, like, the group just works.
It does. We draw the best out of each other, and I get something out of all of our discussions.
That's right. We give Rivka so many opportunities to wow us with her spit-sickness.
Indeed. Oh, my word.
Well, Rivka, I'm so sorry to embarrass you, but I'm really not sorry. So can you share with us any invitations you've been working on?
Is this the time I'm like, none? It's been a hard 2 weeks. No. So the invitation I've been working on has nothing to do with conference, except maybe probably in conference somewhere, someone was like, "Don't ignore a prompting." But during education week, I took several classes, but two of them that I took, one of them was on the book of Hebrews and one was on the book of Revelations. And by the end of the week, the Spirit was very strongly telling me, "You need to spend the rest of this year in New Testament really focusing on those two books and study them deeply." And I was like, "Hebrews, yay. Revelation, what? I don't know." Anyway, I've just barely started because sometimes I'm easily distractible and I enjoy doing a lot of things, but I'm beginning that. We're going to see how it goes. I have no idea what it is the Lord wants me to get out of those studies, but that is the prompting that I'm working on.
Awesome. I love it. And I also learned a new way to respond when people say that I'm distractible. No, I just enjoy doing a lot of things. So very useful.
Accurate. I know. My diligence level is lower than my enjoyment level of many things. So I work on that a lot.
I love it. Well, I don't have any updates on invitations, but since you and Burke both talked about promptings and Aaliyah talked about receiving direction.
Yes, do we get the story?
I feel that I have to share the tire story now.
Yeah.
But it's,
well, that's
it's
good, because I was going to ask, you know, how your travels now that you're no longer separated from your family, how things are going.
Very subtle, Burke. You would have got me there. And I don't want to take away from Holland, so I guess we're just going to run long. So I will keep this as short as possible. So last week, I drove a great distance from Wisconsin to California. It's about 30 hours of travel. If you go the way I went, which is through Kansas City, so you can get Joe's Ribs, which I recommend anyone. I mean, it was the highest priority on the trip. So as I stopped for gas in Denver, I filled up, and right near gas was a place to check the tire pressure and to fill it up if needed. And I had a prompting that was, "You should check pressure in your tires." And my first thought was like, that feels a little bit like a prompting. And now understand, right? I have just been released from a calling in which I received and responded to thousands of prompting. I had nobody with me. I didn't have a screaming kid in the back seat. I was well rested. I had all the time in the world. I left early. I had extra time in the day. Like, I was at what should have been the peak of my ability to receive and respond to prompting, right? This was the ideal situation to receive something like this. Well, you are all smarter than me, so you can figure out what happened next. Literally, the next thought that came into my brain that was from me, not the spirit this time, was, well, that's dumb because my car will just tell me if the tire pressure is low. And now, I wasn't saying that the spirit was dumb. I was really saying, like, well, it's dumb that that's a thought that it could be a prompting, right? There's no way that that's a prompting. It's just me thinking about tires. So I get in my car, I drive away, and as I'm going, guess what happens? I'm on the freeway. It is packed. I mean, the traffic is terrible, and I'm up in the mountains out west of Denver. There's nowhere to get off, and the tire pressure warning comes on my car, of course, which is what I was thinking would happen if there was a problem.
And it did.
And I started hearing a noise, and I'm like, oh no, is my tire flat? So I rolled down my windows, and the noise went away. And I thought, you know, it can't be the tire. The noise would get louder if I rolled down the windows. Maybe it was just a passing truck or whatever. Tire pressure thing is beeping, but it doesn't give me any more information. It doesn't tell me what's wrong. It just a tire pressure warning. So then, all of a sudden, I hear a loud noise, and the car starts pulling hard. So even someone as dense as me knows at this point that the tire is blown and that I completely blew it myself by not listening to the prompting. Long story short, I was able to change the tire, get to a place that had what I needed, get new tires because the other ones were almost out of their lifespan anyways, and get on my way. However, I received many, tender mercies because the tire blew, right? And that was my own stupidity for not listening to the prompting. But mere moments before it blew, I had zero, and I mean zero, connection with my cell phone. And as soon as it blew, I had 5 bars of 5G, which was very useful to call Deanna. She looked up a tire place. As I said, I was way up in the mountains. There was no exit anywhere near me. Just after that, about 10 miles away, there was a tire place that was open on a holiday weekend. I mean, it was a miracle. I literally had to watch a YouTube video to figure out how my jack fit under my car. So I needed the signal for that because the manual was useless. Even though I was in the far left lane, the traffic was slow enough that I could get over without danger all the way off to the shoulder, which was on the right lane. And only after I put the tire back on and started driving did I realize it blew right in front of a tunnel that went through the mountain. I was a couple hundred feet away from a big long tunnel, and if it had blown in the tunnel, I would have had a serious problem. So I received many tender mercies, and I had two spiritual lessons that I learned. I know I'm going on very, very long, besides all the things I mentioned about being grateful for tender mercy. So one is never ignore prompting, which of course I knew. And even if you don't know whether it's a prompting, don't ignore it. Act as if it is. And there's a great scripture in Doctrine and Covenants 128, verse 9, about how if you are doing the best you can, acting in faith, the Lord's going to support you. Even if that turns out not to be a real prompting, He's going to support you. And what would it have cost me? 2 minutes to do it? That's it. So yeah, never ignore prompting. And two, on my spare, you know, there's giant warnings everywhere. Don't drive over 50 miles an hour. This is not the right size. You know, it's 17 inches. It's smaller than the other tires, blah, blah, blah. So I'm driving with my hazards on in the right lane at 45 miles an hour. Finally, the traffic clears. And I'm about a mile out from the exit. And a guy gets behind me who clearly is going to get off at the exit. And I can see in my rearview mirror, he is angry. He is mad. I don't know if he doesn't understand my warning lights. He clearly can't see that I have a spare on and not a full-size spare, you know, a tiny spare. And he's like super ticked off that he has to go slowly behind me. And I was just thinking about how often we do that with our church leaders, right? Like, come on, hurry up, President Nelson, get with the times. Or what's the bishop doing? Almost always that person, not almost, I'm just going to say absolutely always, that person has more information than you. I knew that I had a tire on that I couldn't drive more than 50 miles an hour with, and he didn't. And we should be patient and follow those leaders, especially when they're flashing big warning lights that say, hold your horses, follow the prophet. It's going to be okay in the end. So that was my story of ignoring the promptings. I really wish I'd listened, but it turned out okay. And I made it to California safe. So there you go.
Great lessons.
Well, I told Burke, I had a moment when it blew and I stopped. I was like, I kind of wish Burke was here. I bet he's changed a lot of tires in that van of his.
Yeah. In many different vehicles over the last 12 years. I think I've changed, three or maybe four tires on the side of the road. Just occupational hazard, but yeah.
Yeah. And ironically, my 14-year-old daughter in high school is taking an auto shop class right now, and they taught her how to change a tire. So she also would have been very nice to have along. So, all right. Well, we're halfway into the podcast. I deeply apologize for taking all the time, but we're going to give the full time to Elder Holland here. So we're just going to run over, and that's okay, because we're about to talk about the talk, Remember Lot's Wife, from a BYU devotional in January of 2009. Excellent devotional. I don't recall specifically reading this or seeing it, but as I read through it, I remembered a lot of it. So I don't know, somewhere along the way I picked it up, but it was suggested to us by none other than our very own Rivka. Rivka, what is it that made you suggest this talk?
I mean, honestly, I don't know. It just came to my mind. I love it. It's one that I listen to fairly regularly. I have like a conference favorites playlist. And so I just pull that up when I'm having, you know, a time where I'm just, I don't know, needing that balm that comes with these talks. But then they're really familiar ones, and that just feels... Anyway, this is one of my favorites. I love so many of the lessons in it. I mean, I love his humor in this talk too, but I just love the lessons
from this okay talk. Well, why don't you pick out one of those lessons to share with us as the fundamental doctrine
from the... And I feel like this statement that he makes right at the end kind of encapsulates the whole of this talk, and then we can kind of go back and go through how he got here. But he says, faith is for the future. Faith builds on the past, but never longs to stay there. Faith trusts that God has great things in store for each of us, and that Christ truly is the high priest of good things to come. Yeah, so this is a really great talk on having faith and hope in what's coming for us in our lives, when so much of the conversation that is happening around the world is not filled with hope about what is coming.
Fantastic, Rivka. Now, he has used that phrase or that scripture, high priest of good things to come, in my favorite conference talk, where he talks about his experience also on the side of the road when his radiator blows.
That's right.
And he set this up in almost the same way. He's talking about being president of BYU, looking out from his window and seeing students walk up and down, and remembering himself and his wife and an experience they had, which maybe we'll get into, and wondering what's going through these students' heads. Is there any future for me? What does a new year or a new semester or a new major or a new romance hold for me? Will I be safe? Will life be sound? Can I trust in the Lord and in the future? Would it be better to look back, to go home? And then he goes on with what you said, Rivka. Faith is for the future. Mm-hmm. Trust that God has great things in store for us. What is it about the gospel, Rivka, that gives us that ability to have hope for the future and to feel positively about it, even if maybe the past or the present is not going so well or has even been outright traumatic for us?
You know, I, especially growing up in the church, for me, it becomes really easy to take for granted our knowledge and understanding of the plan of salvation. It's like a second nature in my mind. But there are so many who do not understand it. And understanding that we are in the middle of something that has a grand design with an incredible outcome and all of the capacity to be able to achieve the greatest of outcomes, when we can remember that and keep that in focus, I think it's that understanding. And of course, when I say the plan of salvation, it's not just like a detailed line, you know, like a linear thing, or even the drawings that we do in seminary or things like that. But of course, the underlying, like, foundational part of the plan of salvation is the atonement of Jesus Christ. So understanding the atonement, having a vision of the plan of salvation, and that we're a part of this thing and we're not just floating around, I think that gives us the ability to have hope and faith in the middle of difficult things, or in the middle of bleakness, or in the middle of a society that doesn't have a lot of hope.
Awesome. So the atonement of Christ gives us that foundation that allows us to look forward with faith and optimism.
Yeah, and a vision of the big picture.
Awesome. And the plan of salvation. I love it. Aaliyah, semantically, theologically, did Elder Holland use the correct word there when he said faith?
Faith is always pointing to the future? Is that what you're saying?
Or I'm
faith
is saying, the should he have used the word hope?
Hope. Probably.
Wow.
There's another part of his talk where he says, he's talking about this whole concept, and he says, is that faith? Yes. Is that hope? Yes. Is it charity? Yes. That was loosely quoted. I'm not reading that word for word, but yeah. So I think it's all those things. But I think like my favorite part of hope is that confident expectation, right? Mm-hmm. And so you can't, like, I don't know, if you don't expect or see or believe that there's a light at the end of the tunnel, then, like, why would you keep walking through it? I don't know. It's like when Sam in Lord of the Rings, they're in Mordor and everything is, like, literally terrible and the worst. And then he looks up and he sees clouds and there's, like, a star behind the clouds. And he's like, oh, yeah, there's still light behind the darkness. But if there wasn't, then, like, what would be the point? And so I would say that is hope. But it takes faith to get to that hope.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. I don't think that those three things, faith, hope, and charity, I don't think any of them can exist independently. I think they're all, you can't have one without having the others.
That is true. That is true. Okay. Well, I love that you quoted Lord of the Rings. Thank you for that. The actual quote of that, I literally just sent it's to a friend beautiful. The other day. Aww. The language is stunning. It's like pretty. So powerful. Excellent part of Lord of the Rings. So thank you for bringing that up. Okay, let's go on to Burke here. Burke, welcome to the conversation. Thank you for being a patient listener. Can you share with us your fundamental doctrine?
All right, he says here, one of the purposes of history is to teach us the lessons of life. George Santayana, who should be more widely read than he is on the college campus, is best known for saying, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. So if history is this important, and it surely is, what did Lot's wife do that was so wrong?
Okay. Why was that your fundamental doctrine?
Well,
because it's a question.
Question. Yeah.
And really, you know, I mean, we all remember Lot's wife for having it turned into a pillar of salt. She must have done something really bad. How many pillars of salt do we have in the scriptures? Just her. So what was so bad, you know, looking back, whatever. And so, yeah, I like that question.
I like it too. What is your answer to the question, and does it differ from Elder Holland's
answer? Well, my answer is his answer because I got my answer from him, or the same answer from elsewhere,
right,
over time and other times studying this. But the problem wasn't so much that she acknowledged what the past had been. The problem was that she really wanted to go back to that instead of what God wanted for her and her family's future. She pretty much decided, like, yeah, pass. I think I know better.
I love it. I think of a song by a Christian artist named Sarah Groves called Painting Pictures of Egypt. Mm. I think there's a lot of examples of this in the scriptures. Lot's wife is perhaps the most egregious, but yeah, painting pictures of Egypt. We left. And then, of course, that in turn reminds me of VeggieTales. Aaliyah, what did they
say?
That's
exactly what I was just thinking of. Because they're sitting around a campfire. They just got freed from slavery, right? And they're like, well, at least when we were back there, we had 3 square meals a day. And then one of them was like, we were in slavery. So good.
So as humans, we have this tendency to always focus on the negative, right? And so the way that manifests with Lot's wife is only remembering the good things in the past because the negative of the future, if that makes sense. And as I read through this one and the one we just talked about from Elder Brenland, and then our scriptures in Come Follow Me in 2 Corinthians are going to be about forgiveness coming up, it made me realize, like, the Lord really cares which way our thoughts are pointed. Because here, as he's talking about Lot's wife, he says, faith is always pointed to the future. And Rivka read that part about having a positive future. So he doesn't want us to dwell on those negative things in the past. But also, when we are thinking of the past, we hear the word remember so many times in the scriptures. He wants us to remember that we were freed from slavery in Egypt, or that we were freed from sin and delivered, or all the other tender mercies and blessings we've had in our lives. So he really wants us to not just forget some things in the past. He really wants us to be positive in how we view the past and the future and really relate those things to his relationship with us. So it's been interesting as all those things have converged to me that the Lord really cares about what we're thinking about and what we're dwelling on. And obviously he cared a lot about what Lot's wife was dwelling on. So,
well, it's interesting you keep using the word dwell, because he says here, as Elder Maxwell once said, such people know yes. They should have their primary residence in Zion, but they still hope to keep a summer cottage in Babylon.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Oh, one of my all-time favorites.
So. Well, and I think there's a really important thing he says right after that. He uses the word resentment.
Yeah.
He says it's possible that Lot's wife looked back with resentment toward the Lord for what he was asking her to leave behind. We certainly know that Laman and Lemuel were resentful when Lehi and his family were commanded to leave Jerusalem. So it isn't just that she looked back. She looked back longingly. And earlier than that, just a little bit earlier, there's another part where he's talking about the original story of Lot and his family leaving. Escape for thy life, the Lord said. Look not behind thee. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. With less than immediate obedience and more than a little negotiation, Lot and his family ultimately did leave town, but just in the nick of time. And that thing right there, the less than immediate obedience and more than a little negotiation, I thought, I bet we can all relate to that a little, you know, being asked by the Lord to do something we don't really want to do. But Lot's wife was the only one in the family. I mean, it sounds like they all kind of dragged their feet a little bit, but maybe there's something to this, her allowing it to breed resentment in her that was part of the danger. I don't know. I thought that was an instructive word
there. Oh yeah, that is a great word. So what do we do, Rivka, when we feel resentful to the Lord, towards the
I mean, other than pray and ask for a change of heart, it's hard to wrestle those feelings sometimes, but resentment is not an immediate emotion. Resentment takes some dwelling, again, like you said, and some thought and some brewing of anger and
you know. So I think there are probably some warning signs for us that maybe resentment is brewing, or if we can't get it out of our minds. But also, I mean, I don't know, because we don't really know what Lot's wife thing is, but I'm just thinking of like my own experiences when there have been things where I thought, this is not this is not how I wanted it to go. I thought it was going to go differently. And we do that thing sometimes where we're like, I've done everything right. I've been doing everything you've asked me to do. Why isn't it turning out? And while I think it's pretty natural to have those moments sometimes, if you live there in that feeling, rather than praying for help or understanding or relief or at least just a softened heart, I think there's definitely some agency at play there in developing resentment versus developing faith.
Okay, I like it. Thank you. Later in the talk, he's talking about forgiveness, but he sort of is approaching the answer to this question about, well, what do you do if you're having those feelings?
Yeah.
He says, forgive and do that which is harder than to forgive, forget. And then when it comes to mind again, forget it again.
Yeah, I love that.
It's just so simple. Like, guess what? It's going to keep coming to mind. You have to just keep forgetting it and let it go over and over. So, or as Elder Renlund might say, just keep trying. So, great. Well, Aaliyah, what else stood out to you in this talk you wanted to discuss today?
Well, we kind of just covered the main, like, gist of what I had highlighted. There's a bunch of other parts, but I think there's a section here at the end of these chunks of paragraphs that we just read that says, a more theological way to talk about Lot's wife is to say that she did not have faith. She doubted the Lord's ability to give her something better than she already had. Apparently, she thought, fatally as it turned out, that nothing that lay ahead could possibly be as good as those moments she was leaving behind. And so, that's just kind of another addition to the conversation we've already been having, but just the belief that even though we can't see it or think of it concretely, the future that God has planned for us has to be better than whatever consequences of the sins we are leaving behind would be.
Absolutely. There has to be some trust there that we trust the Lord. Yeah. Awesome. Okay, Burke, where do you want to go next?
I don't know. That's a hard one. Let's see. Well, you kind of talked. I don't know. I feel like you guys kind of talked about all the good stuff already. Bury your weapons of war. Leave them buried. Forgive and do that which is harder than to forgive. You kind of talked about that already. Forget, you know?
Yeah, we touched on that only briefly, and I thought it tied in really well with Elder Renlund's talk.
Yes.
And maybe he was talking a little bit more about being sort of judgmental of somebody, but here he's just saying explicitly, you know, forgive people who have wronged you.
Well, because I was part of that. I was marking invitations, and this comes up several times separated by some paragraphs in between. He says, let people repent, let people grow, believe that people can change and improve. And so in as much as he started out talking about Lot's wife and she wanted to go back, we have to allow, I mean, yeah, we did talk about this in our last talk. We have to allow other people the ability to go forward and not stay fixed in our minds as well.
Absolutely. And right after that is the part Aaliyah quoted where he said, is that faith? So he's saying, you know, believe that people can change and improve. Is that faith? Yes. Is that hope? Yes. Is it charity? Yes. Yeah, great part. Okay, Rivka, what else do you love about this talk?
One of my favorite quotes in this talk is right before the let people repent, let people grow. And listening to this is really fun because you know how Elder Holland gets. Very animated. And this is one of the points where he gets that way. And he says this, when something is over and done with, when it has been repented of as fully as it can be repented of, when life has moved on as it should, and a lot of other wonderfully good things have happened since then, it is not right to go back and open up some ancient wound that the Son of God himself died trying to heal. And I remember the first time I heard this talk, that was just like, a slap in the face. like, you know, where it's just like, well, I'd never looked at it from that point of view, whether that's something we're digging up that someone else did, or whether that's something we're digging up from our own past, that we, you know, feel like, because the adversary likes to use that a lot. He'll dig up stuff when we think we're doing well, and then he'll be like, yeah, but remember back then when you did that thing, and whether it's embarrassing, whether it's hurtful. And even if you've repented of those things, he has no shame. He will hit you anywhere you're weak. And so I loved that quote. And then just a little ways down, he says this: if something is buried in the past, leave it buried. Don't keep going back with your little sand pail and beat shovel to dig it up, wave it around, and then throw it at someone saying, hey, do you remember this? Splat. Well, guess what? That's probably going to result in some ugly morsel being dug up out of your landfill with the reply, yeah, I remember it. Do you remember this? Splat. And soon enough, everyone comes out of that exchange dirty and muddy and unhappy and hurt, when what God our Father in heaven pleads for is cleanliness and kindness and happiness and healing. Such dwelling on past lives, including past mistakes, is just not right. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a really powerful section of this talk.
Very powerful. I love it. yeah, forgive ourselves, forgive others. Don't dig up the past, especially when it's been repented of.
Well, and you know, as I was reading that this week too, I kept thinking this thing where it's like everyone comes out of the exchange dirty, muddy, unhappy, hurt. And I thought so much of entertainment these days is exactly that. It is just an effort to dig up any awful anything and throw it around and fight and kick, and everyone comes out of it dirty and muddy and unhappy and hurt. And that is Satan's playground. I mean, he just loves it, because it is in stark contrast to what Heavenly Father wants. And so it is something that we see all the time and can easily get dragged into. I mean, reality TV is nothing but this. And we view it as entertainment when we're watching other people do it. And that, I feel like that can be a really slippery slope, because what we're watching is just consistent representations of things that are not the gospel of Jesus Christ.
So true. And maybe one reason we're watching it is to feel better about ourselves by watching other people's bad behavior, you know?
Yeah.
Which is pretty, not good.
Pretty prideful. That's not a great... yeah. It's hard. But our world glories in this, and it is exactly the opposite of the glory of God. And we have this wrestle that we're constantly dealing with between the two.
Well, and when you're watching them feeling like you're a little better, maybe the Spirit will say, you know, Curtis, compared to me, two of you really aren't that different.
Amen.
But I just love that Rivka said Satan's playground.
she did. Satan's playground. That's where all the edges are sharp.
Yep.
I remember years ago one time seeing a montage of quotes from reality shows in which everyone was saying, I'm not here to make friends. And it was just person after person after person. And I thought, no, we are here to make friends. That's why we're here.
I'm here to make friends. Well, excellent. Let's go on to invitations and promises. We've covered some. Any others, Burke, that you found in here?
Let's see here. Right near the end, he says, keep your eyes on your dreams, however distant and far away. Live to see the miracles of repentance and forgiveness, of trust and divine love that will transform your life today, tomorrow, and forever. And I need to remind myself of this all the time, because I am the kind of person who often thinks that maybe this is as good as it gets, and what if this is as good as it gets, and the future is probably just going to be harder. And so this talk, I felt like Rivka was selecting it mostly for me this week, but I like that invitation.
Okay. Did that ratchet up the Bednar index for you?
It feels so hopeful, though. It doesn't make me feel bad. He's just remembering the future is going to be better. It's okay.
What is it that Elder or President Hinckley used to say all the time, Burke? He would just say, it's going to be okay, or don't. Oh, things will work out. That's what he used to say. I feel like I need to hear that in his voice. If only there was a way that I could experience that.
It's so hard to pull it out for just one line, especially if you're not saying something like, yeah, I'm not going to be able to do it. You put me on the spot.
Okay. All right. I want you to practice, and then I'm going to record it. And whenever I'm feeling down, I'll just play your voice as President Hinckley. It's okay. Things will work out. Aaliyah, did you find any invitations or promises in here?
Yes. One of them, it might have been read already, but let people repent, let people grow, believe that people can change and improve. And it came when we were talking about like throwing bricks through window panes of relationships. And and after this story of a man who was like made fun of and then left home, did a lot of successful things and then came back and was made fun of again and then kind of returned to who he used to be. So I think the invitation is to like not hold on to other people's pasts and not like keep bringing that up to them. And then also I think proscriptive. I don't know if that's the right word. Anyways, a more like a better approach to that instead of just not doing that. I have been blessed to have a lot of people in my life who have told me about the good things that I can become. So instead of not just like, oh, you're such a bad person for doing this in the past, twisting that and changing it to be, you are going to be such a good person, or you like, there's just so much hope in that idea that we can grow and change. And when that's expressed by other people, I think it really helps to reinforce, you know, that eternal identity. Ride the Simba Mufasa thing, you might say. just saying like, you're the son of the one true king, like that's who you are, not you are a little jungle cat. So yeah, that's the invitation I saw.
Aaliyah, you sort of had an experience like that this week, didn't you?
Maybe. What are
okay.
you?
Well, I guess I wasn't obvious enough. So in your audition for women's chorus at BYU, do you want?
Yeah.
Well,
yeah,
the
I
reason
can talk about that.
You just talk about it quickly, and then I'll tell you why it came to my mind.
Okay, so I used to sing super high, and I can't anymore. Well, I didn't think I could, and then I got called back for women's chorus at BYU as a soprano one, which I've never sung in a choir before, and I just felt like there's no way I can do this. And then in the callbacks, I opened my mouth, and literally I have not sounded that good in the last 2 years. Like, God just put, he filled my mouth, I opened it, and he filled my mouth, and then I got in, so.
Okay, the reason that came to mind is because right before you went in, you met your mission president's niece.
Yes, I did. I was feeling really bad about everything, just like super big imposter syndrome. And then right before we went in, I was just like a random person that was standing next to me and my friend just turned to us and started talking to us. And turns out that my mission president, President Phelps, it was his niece. And it just made me so happy. And then all of a sudden I was like, oh, I could do this. So I went in and I did it.
Yeah, because your mission president loved you and supported you and encouraged you to do great things and it gave you, you know, belief in yourself. And so even just like...
Just thinking about him.
Yeah. Helped you, you know, achieve that moment. So I thought it was pretty awesome. Okay, Rivka, any last promises here before we close it out?
Sure. Here's an invitation. He says, dismiss the destructive and keep dismissing it until the beauty of the atonement of Christ has revealed to you your bright future and the bright future of your family and your friends and your neighbors. God doesn't care nearly as much about where you have been as he does about where you are and with his help, where you are willing to go. That is a thing Lot's wife didn't get, and neither did Laman and Lemuel and a host of others in the scriptures. This is an important matter to consider at the start of a new year, and every day ought to be the start of a new year and a new life. Well, I love that.
Beautiful. Great way to end it with some hope and some faith in the future.
Yep.
Well, I would encourage everyone to go listen to that because no one can do justice to actually sitting and listening to Elder Holland. He's just so amazing.
Yep.
We still have some time before the next general conference, so we have a couple other talks we're going to discuss, submitted by some readers. So thank you to Colby, who sent us a beautiful email and recommended to us the Elder Bednar talk, A Conversation on Leadership Enrichment, from 2020, which you can find on YouTube if you just search for that. And then to our friend Steve from the UK, who has emailed us before, thank you for your beautiful email. We appreciate it. And we feel like you're our friend too, Steve, and we don't even know you. We feel like you're our friend. And he recommended Marvin J. Ashton, There Are Many Gifts, October of 1987. And one reason I know that we would be friends is because when we talked about it, all of us said, oh, that is a great talk. All of us felt like it was one of our favorites. So that was an excellent suggestion. So we'll start with the next podcast will be about A Conversation on Leadership Enrichment by Elder Bednar from 2020. In the meantime, how can people get a hold of us, Aaliyah?
You can email us at wordsoftheprophecypodcast@gmail.com, or you can message us on Instagram and Facebook at Words of the Prophets Podcast.
So thanks for joining us today, and until next time, keep the faith.
If we teach by the Spirit and you listen by the Spirit, some one of us will touch on your circumstance, sending a personal prophetic epistle just to you.